The early 20th century American poet Myra Brooks Welch, in a poem, described the story of a battered and scarred violin. A violin that was held up and bid on by an auctioneer who hardly thought it was worth the time or the effort to even take this old broken down violin and bid on it. And the bidding would seem to reflect that. The final bid for the old violin was only $3. And so as he was calling out, $3 going once, $3 going twice, $3, an old gentleman with gray hair stood up and walked to the front where the auctioneer was, picked up the bow, he wiped off the dust from the violin, and he tightened the strings, and then played a lovely melody. When he stopped playing, the auctioneer asked the crowd, "Now, what should the violin go for in terms of price?" Instead of $3, the violin was sold for $3,000. The poem concludes this way: "The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand what changed its worth. The man replied, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand." Only true believers can fully appreciate and identify with that poem, ones who have been touched by the transforming power of the master, Jesus Christ. Paul, in his closing paragraph to the epistle to the Colossians, talks about some people that were touched by the master and transformed as a result. And because they were transformed by the master's touch, they turned around and touched the life of Paul the apostle, and vice versa, Paul touched their lives. And that's basically what happens in the Christian life. A sinner is saved by grace. They come to Christ. They are touched by the master. And as a result of being touched by the master, they reach out and touch other brothers and sisters in Christ, as they are likewise touched by other brothers and sisters in Christ in their own life. Throughout the book of Colossians, we've learned that believers are partakers in the fullness of Christ. It's a fullness that yields fulfillment that our hearts have always longed for. A fullness and a fulfillment that we cannot keep to ourselves. It has to spill over into the lives of others. And what we see here in the closing chapter of Colossians is it spills over into the life of other believers. See, one of the means through which Christians experience the fullness and fulfillment of Jesus Christ is through the means of Christ's body, the church. Indeed, friendship and fellowship are one of the greatest gifts and blessings that God has given to us. And Paul knew this, and so he unfolds it for us here in the conclusion to this epistle. And so tonight and the next couple weeks, I want to unpack for us this theme: the fullness and fulfillment of Christian friendship and fellowship. So we're going to begin studying here the closing section, portion of this epistle. So if you haven't turned there already, Colossians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 7 here in just a few moments. The portion that we're talking about goes from verse 7 all the way to the end, verse 18, which is the salutation by Paul. And of course, it is not separate from the rest of the book, but it ties a bow on top of the package that Paul has been wrapping. Of course, going all the way to the beginning of this book, Paul plumbed the depths and scaled the heights of Christ's sufficiency and supremacy. He defended it valiantly against the proto-Gnostic heresy, more towards the beginning and middle of the book. And then in the last few chapters, chapters 3 and 4, he talked about how the gospel relates, the doctrine of Christ's supremacy and sufficiency relates to the Christian life. And then most recently, we talked about the advance of the gospel how we need to pray for the advance of the gospel around the world, and how we ourselves need to witness to a dark world. And so, really, the only thing left for Paul to do in this epistle is just to take care of some personal matters. And so that's what he does. He gives his concluding thoughts, his closing words, his closing instructions, and his words of appreciation to these believers. And what we learn is simply this: Christian friendship is a tremendous blessing. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times." Paul had some good friends. And in this closing section, he mentions 11 personal friends by name that were a blessing to him. And he also mentions some groups that he doesn't mention by name, but are included in the group of his friends. The first two specific friends that he mentions that we'll be looking at here tonight in verses 7, 8, and 9 were his representatives. They helped deliver this letter to the Colossians. The next seven specific friends that Paul mentions, verses 10 through 14, were his co-laborers. Some of them were Jewish Christians, some of them were Gentile Christians, and they basically send their greetings along with Paul to the Colossians. And then, at the very end of this epistle, verses 15 through 18, he gives his final greetings, instructions, and a benediction by mentioning two more specific friends in the group of believers at Laodicea. So let's just read verses 7 through 9 here tonight, because that's what we're going to be covering from God's Word. Paul writes, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, that shall make known unto you all things which are done here." You know, there's something fascinating about these closings to Paul's epistles. They give us a unique peek into the lives, the personal practices of the early Christians. They help us to see that these letters were not just theological treatises, but they were letters, personal letters, that were addressing real concerns and circumstances for various believers in the ancient world. And again, what we learn in this case is that Paul had a lot of friends, and it makes sense that he would, because he obviously was a man that cared very deeply and sincerely for those that he loved. According to one count, to the count of one author, there are more than 100 different Christians, named and unnamed, associated with Paul in the book of Acts and in his epistles. And of course, you've got large groups of people that aren't named, but would also identify themselves as friends of Paul. In the epistle to the Romans, in the last chapter, you have 26 individuals listed by name. Here in Colossians, we have 11, which is the second most of any of his epistles. So he's given a personal greeting here, and it was very common to do in that day. You would send a greeting, because, of course, back then you didn't have email, all right, and mail was slow, and so you might not see your friends for a long time. You wanted to make sure you haven't forgotten them, that you still care for them, and so he sends his greetings. But it's much more than just social. As Pastor Mike mentioned a little bit ago, there was a spiritual dimension to this. He was concerned for them spiritually. And that's the reason why Paul was such a good friend. At the core of his friendships was Christ. And if you want to be the best possible friend that you can be to others and have the best friends in your life, Jesus Christ is going to be at the center. So let's not just skim through this list of names tonight in the next couple of weeks, although that may be a temptation to do. Let's try to understand these people. Let their lives speak to us and challenge us and move us. Help their lives be a challenge to our own. And I think there's an application when we consider lists like this. Paul knew these people. He was involved in their lives. He was concerned about them. And that's certainly an application we can make for ourselves here today. We need to be concerned for one another, not only here, but around the whole world. I think Paul gives us a good lesson about being informed people about other Christians and other Christian movements in the world. To know what God is doing on the mission field, the movements out there in which the Lord is moving in dramatic ways, so that we can pray more effectively and also be encouraged by what God is actively doing in the earth. I think these concluding lists also are helpful in that they remind us of the diversity of the church and how God uses different types of people with different types of backgrounds in order to accomplish His will in the earth. He doesn't use just one type of person. He uses a whole bunch of different type of people in carrying out His mission for the kingdom. So let's not just skip over these names. Let's slow down. Let's take some time to get to know these individuals. Let's learn about their past, their personalities, their travels, their church situations, their ministries, and other details so that they can become real to us and challenge us. One of the things that we learn indirectly as we look at this list of friends of Paul's is we learn that Paul was a person who was able to engender incredible loyalty to himself. He was a man that put Christ first, and as people were loyal to Christ, as he says, follow me as I follow Christ, and many people did that. We also learn about Paul that he understood he couldn't do ministry alone. He understood that he could not be an island unto himself, but he needed to depend upon his friends in order to carry out the Lord's will for his life. He's much like Moses was with Aaron and Hur. He depended on his friends. He knew he couldn't do it himself. He knew that godly friends would make him more effective in his walk and in his ministry. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Paul understood these Old Testament principles concerning leadership and friendship. And so that's why you rarely see Paul ministering all by himself. He wasn't a maverick. He wasn't a lone ranger kind of minister. He always has somebody with him. He's always dependent on somebody to help him out. Even when he's in prison, he's not alone. We look at this list of people here. And we wouldn't even know who they were if Paul did not record them. They weren't famous. They weren't people of renown in their day. They were just ordinary, typical, godly Christians. And yet they were Christians that God greatly used. People that were as loved and as precious in the sight of God as Paul or Moses or Daniel or David. And so they're a reminder to us of how God can use all types of people from all different backgrounds in our service to the Lord. They were used of God to support Paul, to remind him of God's goodness and faithfulness and heavenly reward that waited ahead. So Paul understood he wasn't an island unto himself, and I think we would do very well, especially as the American church, to remember this, because in our society and even in our subculture of American Christianity, we tend to be very individualistic. And that is a big problem because that is not the way that we grow. Our culture helps us to be very self-centered and very independent rather than interdependent upon one another. That's not God's design. God's design is for Christian growth to happen in the context of covenant community called the church. God's design is that we depend on one another in order to grow. Sanctification is not an individual project. It is a group project. So as I already stated, one of the necessary God-ordained ways that we enjoy the fullness and fulfillment of Christ is through His body, the church. In other words, other Christians. So let's begin to explore this full fulfillment of Christian fellowship and friendship by first of all meeting a guy named Tychicus in verses 7 and 8. What's his background? Well, his name simply means fortunate, and indeed he was fortunate. Having the opportunity to serve along Paul, the apostle, in a lot of different circumstances, but more than that, to serve the Lord along with Paul. His name is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, and although the references to him are rather brief, we do get a profile of a very humble servant of the Lord, a man that God used. He was born in the Roman province of Asia Minor, we call it Turkey today, and most likely was from the city of Ephesus. where more than likely he came under the ministry of Paul the Apostle while Paul was in that large metropolis. It was also in this region that he would later accompany Paul during Paul's third missionary journey, as we read in Acts 20, verse 4. He was also with the apostle during his first imprisonment, as we see here in our text in Colossians 4, verse 7. It's very possible that he was with Paul when there was a plot to kill Paul by the Jewish leadership. He was more than likely with Paul as well when Paul was on trial before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and more than likely with Paul on his very, very traumatic voyage to Rome. We do know for certain that Tychicus delivered at least three of Paul's prison epistles, Colossians, Philemon, and the epistle to the Ephesians. And as Colossians 4:16 notes, it's very possible he delivered a fourth epistle, that of one to the Laodicean church. Now, to make such important deliveries like this, Paul wouldn't just give this to anybody. This is a guy who has a proven track record, a guy of great faithfulness and loyalty, and a man that's willing to endure hardship. Again, it's somewhat difficult for us to understand the difficulty of travel back in the ancient world. Today, we just jump on the interstate and off we go, or we jump on a plane or a train, and we're there without any difficulty whatsoever. But travel back in the ancient world was very difficult and very dangerous. If you think about Tychicus for a moment, he would have to go from Rome across much of Italy by foot, and then sail across the Adriatic Sea, and then again walk a very long journey by foot across Greece, only to have to sail across the Aegean Sea, arrive on the coast of Asia Minor, and he still had another 100 miles to travel by foot in order to get to the town of Colossae. This would have endured. This would have been a lot of hardship to endure, not to mention just being away from your family and friends, and yes, your home church, in Tychicus' case. Additionally, Tychicus was selected as one of two delegates to accompany Paul on his visit to Jerusalem. He was probably one of the men who was custodian over the offering that was collected by Paul that was delivered to those in Jerusalem who had needs. Now, that's very dangerous. I mentioned a moment ago, traveling the ancient world was dangerous in and of itself. But to have money on you like this when there were thieves abounding was extremely dangerous. It'd be like having an armored car without any armor. After Paul's release from prison, Tychicus remained with him. And when Paul needed a replacement for Titus on the island of Crete, it was Tychicus that Paul sent to replace that pastor. He later reappeared in Rome with Paul when he was in prison for a second time and stayed with Paul in that prison to the very end until Paul expressed a great longing of heart to have his very close son in the faith, Timothy, with him in prison. And so who was Paul to send to be his replacement? He again calls on Tychicus. Timothy couldn't just leave his congregation there in Ephesus. He had to have someone that would step in for the interim, and so he sends Tychicus. Here is a man who was faithful, a man who jumped in wherever he was needed, a man who was willing to do these things as a matter of love for the brethren and love of Christ and love for the gospel advancing. Well, what about his character? The Apostle Paul gives us three commendations in verse 7 for Tychicus. The first one is, he was a beloved brother. Paul clearly states here that this is a man he had very strong affections for. But it seems, given the context of this man's life, that when Paul calls him a beloved brother, it wasn't just Paul's love for Tychicus that he's talking about, but he's talking about the love that all the brethren had for Tychicus, the love that the Colossian believers had for Tychicus. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I'm sending to you Tychicus, the brother that you love. Secondly, Tychicus was a faithful minister. As I detailed a moment ago, he was a man who was often sent out by Paul to carry out various duties, and every time he was faithful in the carrying out of those duties, he could be counted on. He was loyal. Robert E. Lee said this of Stonewall Jackson. He says, "Such an executive officer the sun never shone on. I have but to show him my designs, and I know that if it can be done, it will be done. No need for me to send or watch him. Straight as the needle to the pole, he advances to the execution of my purpose." Faithfulness. A guy that's dependable, that can be counted on. That was Tychicus. In fact, when we look in the scriptures, nothing negative is ever said of this man. He is only noted for being faithful. Faithful in serving Paul, and in so doing, faithfully serving the Lord. Third, Paul notes that he was a fellow servant. The word there is bondslave. He was a bondslave along with Paul the apostle. He was a yoke fellow in being subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, he ended up having to endure many of the same hardships that Paul the apostle had to. In 2 Corinthians 11, 25 through 27, Paul writes the following about himself. He says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger from the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." And that's Paul's testimony of ministry. And because Tychicus was with Paul on many of these occasions, he could write many of these things about himself. Well, what was his purpose? Paul gives two reasons for sending Tychicus to the Colossians. The first was to inform the Colossian church of Paul's imprisonment circumstances. He writes in verse 7, "I'm sending Tychicus to tell you, basically, what's going on with me, to give you the news about me." And Paul does this a few times in the New Testament. He wants to update the church, tell them how he is personally doing, as well as to inform them of how the gospel is advancing, even through his chains, even through his imprisonment. He wanted to inform them about not only his circumstances, but the circumstances of others. It actually says in verse 8, our circumstances. I know the King James has it as your circumstances. There is a textual variant here, and the oldest and most reliable manuscripts talk about our circumstances. And based on what we find in context from verse 7, it would seem that he's talking about not only his circumstances, but the circumstances of Timothy and any other associates with him in prison at this time. He wants them all to know, not only about his, but also everyone else's health and their hopes and future prospects while they are in prison. The second purpose Tychicus was sent to the Colossians was to comfort and encourage their hearts. You've got to put yourself in the sandals of these Colossians. Knowing that the Apostle Paul, their leader, is in prison would have caused a lot of anxiety in them. They would have been concerned about the future of their own church, not to mention all the dissension and interruption and chaos that the false teachers were causing in their midst. And so Paul is concerned about comforting them. And so he sends Tychicus for this very purpose, to encourage their hearts, to let them know, hey, I'm doing okay. God's still in control. Everything's going to be all right. And of course, Tychicus could have also answered some questions from these folks, given them some further instruction, warned them about false teachers, carried out further ministerial duties. So are you getting the picture about Tychicus? What kind of guy was he? Well, one characteristic is he was certainly humble. He was a humble liaison. To put it another way, he was basically an errand boy for Paul and for the Colossians. And yet he did it without much fanfare and did it unto the Lord. He was an encourager. He wasn't a guy that added burdens to the minister. He lifted burdens from the minister. He was willing to risk his own health and life for the sake of the gospel. He was a loved brother, intensely devoted to God and to God's ministers like Paul. He was dependable and a servant-hearted man in every area of his life. A true Christian friend that sticks with you even when it feels like everyone else is against you. Tychicus was a man of God. He was a common violin, to use Meyer Brooks Welch's poem analogy. And yet through this common violin we can call Tychicus, God played a beautiful song. So let me sum up Tychicus by just drawing out some quick principles here, just two. One, there is greatness in the smallest of things done for Christ. Think about this. I read this week. I thought it was kind of helpful. For the loss of a nail, you lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, you lose a horse. For the loss of a horseshoe, you lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, you lose a battle. For the loss of a battle, you lose the kingdom. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, you know, I'm kind of insignificant. I'm just a little old nail in the bottom of a horseshoe. We got to understand the little things in the kingdom, the little things done for the Lord, are the things that end up being indispensable in God's kingdom. The things that, yes, may go unnoticed on earth end up being the very things that God applauds in heaven. Related to this first principle is this second one. Temporal and material things done for Christ are eternally significant. How significant is it when your mailman drops off a letter to you in your mailbox? It might seem like just a pretty mundane activity. That's basically what Tychicus does. He delivers some letters. And on the surface, that might seem, not a big deal. But these letters that he delivered, because he was a willing and faithful servant of the Lord, these letters have outlasted the mighty Roman Empire. The Roman Empire lies in ruins, but we have the epistles to Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon because a man was willing to deliver them. Words, because they are the word of God, that will last forever. Well, the next guy Paul mentions here in our text is a guy by the name of Onesimus in verse 9. What's his background? Well, if we were to talk about Tychicus being a common violin that the Lord played a beautiful song through, we would have to describe Onesimus as an absolute broken violin that God repaired and played a beautiful melody through as well. He appears two times in the Bible here, as well as in the Epistle to Philemon. He was an unsaved runaway slave that ran away from his master named Philemon. Philemon was a leader in the church at Colossae. In fact, he was probably a wealthier man, a man that the church actually met in his home at. And in terms of being a master in that day, Philemon would have to be considered a good master to have as a master. A gentle and godly man, not an overbearing and sensitive man. And so for Onesimus to run away as he did, we can pretty much surmise that Onesimus was kind of a difficult person. In fact, we see this supported from the epistle to Philemon. By his own admission, because, of course, the only way that Paul would be able to write Onesimus' story is because Onesimus told him. Onesimus, by his own admission, talks about himself as being useless as a slave in his unsaved days. We also learn from the epistle to Philemon that he stole from his master. And so, what was his story? Basically, he wronged his master, he fled from his master, and he ended up in the city of Rome where Paul was in prison. He met Paul. Paul shared Christ with him, and he came to Christ and was radically transformed. It's rather ironic when you think about it. Here's Onesimus. He physically fled away from his master, but his master's master found him. Onesimus physically fled away from his master Philemon, but he was still enslaved to his sins. But when he physically went voluntarily back to his master Philemon, he was now set free from his sins. A man radically transformed by the gospel. And so after his conversion, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. He did so under the custody of Tychicus, who was going to Colossians to Colossae as well, who was bringing the epistle to the Colossians and to Philemon. Now that was important because in that day, there were slave catchers that were looking out for runaway slaves like Onesimus. And so Tychicus had to be there to basically vouch for this man. In the letter to Philemon, Paul urged Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away and for defrauding him, and to welcome him back, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Now, the fuller details concerning Onesimus are given in the epistle to Philemon. We won't go into all of those here tonight. Here in Colossians, though, Paul does give us some very brief characteristics that I do want to mention. The first one is faithfulness. He's noted for being faithful. You hear that? Onesimus came to be known for his faithfulness, for having a life of faith and being faithful in his service to the Lord. That is transformational. He became useful to Paul in domestic duties and meeting his material needs. Paul notes in Philemon 11 and 13 that Onesimus proved profitable to him. So when he was unsaved, by his own admission, he was unprofitable. But now, because the power of Christ is at work in him, he is now profitable to the Apostle Paul. More than likely, he was either a house servant or a cook to Paul while Paul was in prison. Secondly, he was beloved. Onesimus had been radically transformed and now was deeply loved by Paul the Apostle and his associates, as well as the church in Rome. And now here in this epistle to the Colossians, and of course also in the epistle to Philemon that Tychicus was also carrying, Paul is now commending Onesimus to not only the Colossians, but to Philemon, and saying, you need to love him. He is a brother in Christ. He wanted them to love Onesimus as he did himself. In fact, in Philemon 1:12, Paul says this, I am sending him, talking about Onesimus, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. He loved this man. Onesimus, third, was a brother, a spiritual brother in Christ to Paul, and now he wants the Colossians and specifically Philemon to see him as a brother in Christ as well. In fact, Paul explicitly says in Philemon 15 and 16, as he's writing to Philemon, he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Fourth, we note from verse 9 that Onesimus was from Colossa. Paul says, he is one of you. One of you. Interesting statement. Geographically speaking, Onesimus was a Colossian. But there's a lot more packed into that phrase, he is one of you, than just, you know, he's a Colossian. He is one of you. He is your brother in Christ. He is a member of your church. It's like saying he's not only a Connecticut Yankee, he's a part of your church, Calvary Baptist Church. He is one of you. He is in covenant commitment to you. Receive him back, not just as a slave, but as a brother, and make no distinction between him as you would a free man. Well, what was his purpose? Paul says it in verse 9, talking about him and Tychicus. Says, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Onesimus was jointly responsible, along with Tychicus, for delivering this letter. Now that's staggering when you think about it. It's staggering that Paul is basically making Onesimus of equal, apostolic liaison on equal footing with Tychicus. So Onesimus goes, he reports on Paul, he reports on the church in Rome, he asks for prayer for both, and he's an encouragement to the Colossians when once he was nothing but heartache and problems. And no doubt, part of the reason why Paul sent Onesimus back to the Colossians was so that he could tell his story of conversion, and what a story it was. He went from being miserable and ungrateful and unloving to joyful, grateful, and loving. From being unreliable and selfish to being, as Paul says, faithful. He went from fleeing the role of a servant to voluntarily submitting himself to the role of a servant. He went from being disrespectful to respectful, from being dishonest to honest, from being a thief to one who was offering restitution. From being morose to singing glad songs of joy with the Church of Rome. In short, Onesimus was radically revolutionized by God's grace. From a broken past to a healed and hopeful present and future. And thankfully today, God is still in the business of transforming sinners. Thankfully, He still takes those who are broken and heals them. R. Kent Hughes tells of a newspaper advertisement that he once saw in the East African Standard in Nairobi. It was an ad that was actually taken out by a recent Christian convert. And here's what it reads. All debts to be paid. I, Alan Herungu, alias Wenek Hangaru, of P.O. Box 40380, Nairobi, have dedicated services to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must make right all my wrongs. If I owe you any debt or damage personally, or any of the companies I have been director or partner of, and then he goes on to list these companies, Guaranteed Services Limited, Water Pumps Electrical, and General Company Sales and Services Limited, please contact me or my advocates, J.K. Kabicho and Company, Advocates P.O. Box 73137, Nairobi, for a settlement. No amount will be disputed. God and His Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. Wow. This man from Nairobi had the same spirit of Onesimus. So radically transformed by the gospel that it touched his wallet. He was offering restitution for those that he wronged. Clearly the fruit of a regenerate heart. Only one that knows forgiveness from Christ. Only one who knows that his debt of sin has been paid off by Christ would desire to make amends for any wrongs he's done, any indebtedness that he has to others. Only Christ can take a corrupt, underhanded, sneaky, and sly sinner and make him completely honest. Only Christ can take a person who only lives for self to a person who is a servant to others and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can transform the sinner from going to only worshiping himself to worshiping the one true Lord God. Only Christ can transform the materialistic person who selfishly only spends money on himself and his own interest to a person who generously gives to those in need. Only Christ can fill the emptiness and satisfy the soul's thirst, replace misery with joy, meaninglessness with meaningfulness, and insecurity with divine acceptance. As Myra Brooks Welch's poem says, a man with a life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. But the master comes and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. The master, Jesus Christ, touched Onesimus, fully transformed him, took him as a beat-up old violin and played an exquisite melody through his life. He knew what he once was, and he knew that it was only Christ that brought this transformation in his life and made him into a faithful and beloved brother. That's why he wanted to be faithful. That's why he wanted to be a beloved brother. And so the question I have for you tonight is, have you been transformed by the Master? Have you been touched by His grace, just as Tychicus and Onesimus were? One of the easiest ways and quickest ways to find out if you have truly been transformed by the Master is by looking at your life and see if there have been changes. Have there been changes in your life? Have you been radically revolutionized as Onesimus was? Have you asked the Master to repair your brokenness and play a beautiful song through your life? This is the kind of Christian friend Paul wanted to have. That's the kind of Christian friend that I want to have. Are those the kind of Christian friends that you want? One that was broken but miraculously repaired by the grace of God? Paul is very open about the fulfillment and the joy that he gets from the fellowship of other believers. There's great blessing in our fellowship and friendship with other Christians. I don't know about you, but I like to be around Christians who can tell the story of their forgiveness and glory and boast in Jesus Christ. Every true Christian has such a story. They might not have a story as dramatic as Onesimus, but every Christian that is a true Christian has a story of transformation. You say, well, I was raised in a Christian home, and my testimony is not all that dramatic. Let me say to you, if that's how you think, in a way, if you are a true Christian, in a way, your conversion is even more miraculous. Because you were not only saved from your sin, you were saved from your religion. And that is a miracle indeed. That's the kind of testimony Paul had, right? Paul's testimony was different than Tychicus and Onesimus. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And yet God radically transformed him, took him from religion, and gave him a real relationship with Jesus Christ. So do you have a life story of transformation? I hope so. Because if you do, out of that gratitude, you're going to seek to be a blessing to others. And as you make those connections with Christian friends and have that Christian fellowship, you are going to receive blessings back from them. Dear people, one of the greatest gifts God has given to you as a believer, one of the greatest gifts God has given to us as a church is one another. Not because we're anything special, but because of what God has done in our lives. And so let us, as Paul, be thankful for one another, to tell one another that we are thankful for one another, to serve one another, to listen to each other's stories of past and present grace in our lives, and simply to enjoy one another as God intends. Well, we'll pick up here next time by looking at some more examples of why we can find fulfillment in Christian fellowship. Let's pray.